Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your protection. And Father, I pray this morning that you speak to every heart that is in this room this morning. Every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or listening, or may watch or listen later. Thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness and for your grace. And Father, we ask that you just be in the midst of our service this morning as we study your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to have that freedom. And as I mentioned, Lord, thank you for all of those who have given their life for this country, for our freedom, those men and women, Lord. I pray for those families today, Lord, who are grieving, who are remembering those individuals. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you'd comfort them. And again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we've been going through Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 is all about faith, okay? Walking by faith. What does it mean to have faith? It simply means to have trust. Trust in who? Trust in God, okay? And as I talked about, and I've kind of been drilling into our heads the last few weeks, is from chapter 1 through 10 of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews built this doctrinal foundation. And now chapter 11, 12, and 13 are more practical. So from a standing position of having that doctrinal foundation now, how are we supposed to live this out? And, you know, the author of Hebrews made mention, he quoted an Old Testament verse from Habakkuk 2 in verse 38 of chapter 10. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And then chapter 11 has been all about that. And we've been going through chapter 11. We've been learning about the different people who, and by the way, they were real people who actually lived many years ago in the Old Testament, the examples of faith. Now, I want to read something to you about this before we get started. And so the Jewish Christians to whom the epistle of Hebrews is addressed were demoralized and discouraged. Christianity had proven to be difficult for them. It was radical. It set aside centuries of tradition. It emphasized a new but troubling kind of spiritual freedom. In short, it incurred the wrath of the Jewish religious establishment. Many converts were ready to turn back and to leave the uneasy, uncharted waters of faith for the comfortable, familiar life of works and moral effort. This was the choice they faced, depending on the law or following Jesus, trying to appease God or trusting in him, a complicated religious system or a simple relationship with the living God through Christ. After reminding these immature believers of the superiority of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, demonstrates for them the superiority of faith. Faith means we cannot see the outcome. We are not sure what lies ahead, but we are convinced of the reality of God. And that's so important, guys. In other words, we're not sure what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Wonderful. Faith means clinging to the hope that God will eventually triumph. He will come back to earth in judgment to reward those who sought after him. And so we obey. And we do God's bidding even when submission is hard. Is the response of obedience that qualifies the characters in chapter 11 as people of great faith. Abraham and Sarah believed God, consequently they obeyed him, regardless of the consequences. It is this kind of willing trust that pleases God. Anything less will not do. Those who do not have faith cannot see past the physical world around them. They are limited by the temporal circumstances and are blind to what God is doing. You see, that's the thing. You know, oftentimes with our physical eyes, we may see certain things. In this nation, in our lives, we see these things with our physical eyes, but honestly, faith sees beyond that. Faith means you're trusting. You're trusting that, first of all, that God exists, that God loves you, that God has what's best for you. So you trust him. It's not always easy. It's not always easy, especially when there's a lot of things coming at you at once. But those who open their spiritual eyes can see the spiritual realities that transcend this world. Their hope is in God's strength and in his faithfulness. In that hope, they find the strength to endure. When it comes to faith, the world scoffs. Faith at best seems like a great waste. At worst, it seems almost suicidal. Do we really want to give up all the pleasures of this world for something elusive and ethereal? Faith is never easy, but the more convinced we are of the reality of an all-good, all-powerful God, the more our trust will grow, the less we will be overwhelmed by doubts and temptations. And that's so true. Now, we left off in verse 19. We got through three verses last week. I promise the goal is to get through the remaining 20 verses. And the author of Hebrews, as he did in the beginning of the chapter, defined what faith was, or is, I should say. And then as we've been going through, we've been talking about Noah, Enoch, we've been talking about Sarah, we've been talking about Abraham, and we talked a lot about Abraham last week, and now we're going to finish off the patriarchs this morning. And so what I'm going to do is read the first few verses and then back up and unpack them. So we left off in verse 20 of chapter 11. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, again, what he's doing is he's referring to these stories that are found in the Old Testament. So is the Old Testament important? Absolutely is. Because I heard it say once this, that a lot of these New Testament principles are pictured in the Old Testament. They're the different people of faith, the different people that are in the Old Testament. And so he's talking about Isaac. He's talking about Jacob and Esau. And that story is found in Genesis 27. Now I want to read something to you about this. Before the children were born, the Lord announced to Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, that the boys would become the source of two nations, that the older, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the elder son, would normally have receive the best portion from his father. And by the way, it's not a good idea when you have kids to show favoritism. Just saying, okay? I'm going to take anything from today's sermon. That's a good thing. So, but Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac. So in that story, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in that story, what happens is Isaac and Rebekah have twins, Esau and Jacob. And Isaac favors Esau. His wife, Rebekah, favors Jacob. Okay? And so with that context, Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac, whose sight was now poor, into giving the best blessings to Jacob. When the plot was exposed, Isaac trembled violently, but he remembered God's word that the older would serve the younger, and in spite of his predilection for Esau, he realized that God's overruling of his natural weakness must stand. In other words, God had told Isaac that Jacob was going to be the one, okay, because the older was going to serve the younger, but obviously because Esau was Isaac's favorite, Isaac didn't like that. But guess what? God's will was done. And God's will is going to be done in your life even if you don't like it. Just saying. So just be prepared for that. Just giving you a heads up. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Now verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, and this is found at the end of the book of Genesis, this is found in Genesis chapter 48. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And I'll read something to you about this. The idea of this, that Jacob was leaning on top of his staff. The close of Jacob's career stands in most pleasing contrast with all the previous scenes of his eventful history. Now Jacob, one of the things about Jacob as you read through Genesis is, in the beginning, he was not a good person. He was not a good guy. Okay, he didn't always walk by faith. But as he got older, that changed. As he got older, as he went through experiences, in fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 32, if you read that, I strongly encourage you to read that. Jacob actually wrestles with God all night. And then God touches his hip's out of socket. So that's why when we read this here, at the end of Genesis, he's standing with a staff because his hip was out of socket. He couldn't walk normally anymore. But at that point, he decided to walk by faith. Again, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. But this goes on. It says, it reminds one of a serene evening after a tempestuous day. The sun, which during the day had been hidden from the view by clouds, mists, and fogs, set in majesty and brightness, gliding with beams the western sky, holding out the cheering prospect of a bright tomorrow. Thus, it is with our aged patriarch, this is he's talking about Jacob, the supplanting, the bargain-making, the cunning, the management, the shifting, the shuffling, the unbelieving, selfish fears, that's how he was. All those dark clouds of nature and of earth seem to have passed away. He comes forth in all the calm elevation of faith to bestow blessings and impart dignities in that holy skillfulness which communion with God can alone impart. So in other words, Jacob had changed. He now, at the end of his life, was a man of faith, and that's why he's blessing the sons of Joseph. You understand? Okay. He goes on, verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. When he was dying, made mention of the departure. Now, literally, that word in the Greek is Exodus. Interesting. Exodus, a going out, is the idea. Departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. You read that and you're like, what? Who cares? Well, here's the thing to keep in mind. The story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is found in Genesis. So Joseph has other brothers. And so they get mad at him because he has a dream. God gives him a vision in the dream. And he tells them that they're all going to bow down to him someday. Anyway, fast forward. The brothers are not happy with Joseph. They throw him into a pit one day. And then they sell him to Midianites, I believe it is. The Midianites take him to Egypt. And see, what happens is Joseph then is in prison for a long time. And then during the prison, Joseph shows himself to be faithful. He interprets the dream of a butler and a baker for King Pharaoh. And fast forward a few years from that, the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, is given this vision that there's going to be a famine in the land. And so he gets word that Joseph can interpret his dream. Joseph comes and interprets his dream. He makes Joseph in charge, second in command in Egypt. Okay, I'm condensing a lot. These are the cliff notes, okay? These are Chris Shute cliff notes. This is all found in Genesis. And so eventually what happens is Joseph's brothers and father come down to Egypt to get food. And eventually his brothers bow down to him, just like God gave him that picture in the dream many years ago. But they're in Egypt, okay? They're in Egypt for many years. And so Joseph tells them, when he dies, I want you to take my bones and I want you to bury them in the promised land, because Egypt wasn't the promised land. So in other words, what the author of Hebrews is getting at is Joseph believed, without physically seeing it, that someday they were going to reach the promised land, his people, and he wanted his bones buried in the promised land. You see, that's walking by faith. So Joseph and his descendants and Jacob's other sons lived in Egypt for many years. They multiplied in size. Okay? And so we pick up now verse 23, by faith Moses. How many of you guys ever heard of Moses? Okay, you've heard of Moses, I'm sure. You know, Charlton Heston, just kidding. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Christ, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he should be destroyed by the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. And basically, verses 23 through 29 are a great summary of the book of Exodus. Okay? But I want us to put our finger here, and I want us to turn to Exodus. This morning when I was praying about this, guys, the Lord wanted me to talk about Moses this morning. So turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. So turn to the beginning of your Bible, turn to Genesis, and the next book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Now, the context here is this. As I mentioned earlier, Joseph and his sons were in Egypt. Jacob, all 12 sons of Jacob were there, their descendants, and the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had grown to millions of people at this point. And as a result, the Pharaoh, it wasn't the same Pharaoh who was in charge when Joseph was alive. He's a different Pharaoh. He's afraid of the Israelites. He's afraid that they're going to overtake his kingdom. And so he makes them slaves. And so he makes this declaration. So verse 15 of Exodus chapter 1 says, then the king of Egypt, when he says the king of Egypt, he means Pharaoh. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shapira, the name of other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, listen, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the kingdom of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So there was a command that they were told that the Hebrew children, the Jewish boys that were born, were to be killed. Why? Because Pharaoh was afraid. There'd be more fighting men that were born eventually to take over his kingdom. He did this out of fear. Now, you say, well, I can't relate to that. Well, how about this? The country of China, today, far as I remember correctly, you're only allowed to have 2 kids. And oftentimes in that culture, if you have a girl, they kind of just put them on the curb somewhere. That's why a lot of times when people adopt kids over from China, a lot of times they're girls. And so over there, because of communism, you only have 2 kids. Now, verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, love it, they are lively and give birth before the midwives to come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, every daughter you shall save alive. Now, chapter 2, this gets really interesting. A man of the house of Levi, he took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Why? Because they didn't want him to be thrown into the river. Okay? But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, can you imagine that? Ladies, if you have kids, those of you who have kids, can you imagine putting your child in a basket in the river? That takes faith, doesn't it? Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you, for the Hebrew women, that you may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, which the name means drawn out. Because why? Because they took him out of the water, out of the basket in the water. Okay? Because I draw him out of the water. Now, here's what's really amazing. Don't miss what's happening here. There was a command by Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew sons. So for 3 months, Moses' parents hid him. And then at one point when they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in the river. And here's what happens. Pharaoh's daughter's one day, and she sees Moses in a basket. And it just so happened that Moses' sister Miriam is there and says, hey, do you want me to get one of the midwives to nurse this baby? Sure. Guess who she gets? She gets Moses' wife. And then on top of it, not only does Moses' mom get to raise him, she gets paid for it. Only God could do something like that. But see, it was by faith that Moses' parents trusted God, that God had a plan. He was going to take care of Moses. He was going to take care of their son. See, God knows what he's doing. See, we may see things with our physical eyes that don't make any sense. You read this story, like, listen, we have the luxury of reading the Bible now. They didn't have the Bible then. They had to trust God, solely trust him. That's what's amazing. If you trust God, God will, I'm telling you, if you trust God, God will bless you. God will put you where you need to be. And the more you resist God, the harder your life will be. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and you are saved, you're to walk by faith. And the more you yield to walking by faith, the more your life is going to go exactly according to plan. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No. Does it mean everything's going to be perfect? No. But what it means is you're trusting God. You're believing God that he has something better for you all the time. Now, let's keep reading a little bit here. So verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then they said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of what happens, but basically what ends up happening is Moses ends up marrying an Ethiopian woman, stays with her family. He becomes a shepherd in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, until one day, God shows up in the form of a burning bush and tells him, Moses, you need to go back and deliver my people. And he says, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. Well, spoiler alert, he goes back and listens to God, and he does it. So now back to Hebrews. Now, with that background in mind, let's read these verses again. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Listen, you know, again, think about the fact of this. Maybe sometime you're going to have a situation where there's going to be some kind of command or some kind of law that's placed that's contrary to our faith. What are we going to do? Are we going to trust God or not? Then he says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, Moses could have stayed in Pharaoh's palace with Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, he goes on and says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. That idea there is to join in suffering, to be mistreated. He chose to do that, okay, versus with the people, to choose suffering with the people of God, that is his people, the fact that he was Jewish, the Jewish people who were slaves at the time, with the people of God to enjoy the passing or temporary pleasures of sin. Wow. See, Moses could have stayed in Pharaoh's palace, could have been a part of the family, could have lived the high life. But you know what he did? He chose instead to suffer with his brethren. And I read that and I think about it and I think to myself, are there times in my life now where I choose the easy way out because the hard way is walking by faith? Do I do that sometimes? And I confess, guys, I've done over the years of my life, I have. There are times where I've chosen the easy way instead of the hard way, which is walking by faith. Because sometimes things don't make sense. Anybody have that happen to them? That things don't sometimes make sense in your life? But if you trust God, God will bring the outcome that he wants for your life. And it's always better than you could ever think or imagine. Always. Always. Now, we go on. Esteeming the reproach, that is the insult of Christ, greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, listen, there's this idea here that, you know, Moses at the time, of course, didn't know this. But Moses' faith is always looking forward. Okay? See, again, we have the advantage. We have the entire Bible. We can look back on these things that happened. Moses didn't have that. So he had to trust God, had to trust God's promises, had to trust God that God had a plan, that his plan was perfect, that everything was going to work out. And it does, obviously, in the end. But the fact of the matter is, in a sense, Moses was a picture of trusting God, which means we as Christians should trust Christ. And the author of Hebrews is telling these Jewish Christians who had converted from Judaism to walking or to following Christ, listen, guys, look at Moses. Even Moses trusted God, which in a sense means we should trust Christ and keep following him. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to tradition. Follow Christ. Then it says, by faith he forsook, that is, he departed from, he left behind, the idea is, Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now this talks about what happened in Exodus. And then eventually, the climax of all this is, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. So if you remember the story of Exodus, God tells Moses and his brother Aaron to go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And they do it 10 times because Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He won't let his people go. And so God brings plagues to Pharaoh till eventually Pharaoh says, okay, leave. So then as Moses and Aaron are leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, now understand something. There's probably about 2 million people at this point, men, women, and children. They're leading them out of Egypt and they go towards the Red Sea. And by the way, they really did go through the Red Sea. Okay, and I'll explain that in a moment. They go to the Red Sea. And if you look at that area, if you look at a map, there's some videos out there that really portray it really well. You go out there, you go to the beach right on the edge where the Red Sea is. There's only one way into that beach, only one way in. And so as Moses and the people go to that beach, Pharaoh changes his mind and says, let's go after them. So Pharaoh comes and brings the army and follows the same way. And so Moses is standing at the beach. There's water in front of them. And behind them, here comes Pharaoh's army. What do you do? In fact, the people begin to complain and say, what'd you do? You brought us out here to die? What are you doing? And so God tells Moses, lift up your staff. And he lifts up his staff and he parts the sea. And as they part the sea, the people cross the Red Sea, get over to the other side. And as Pharaoh's army is coming and bearing down on them, they begin to cross the Red Sea. And then God says, lower your staff. And then the water comes and destroys Pharaoh and his army. They have found chariot wheels in that sea. They have found chariot wheels and other things that prove that it really took place. See, if you have a study Bible, a lot of times in your Bible maps, in the back of your Bible, they don't portray the Exodus right. They don't show a crossing, literally the Red Sea. It's the Gulf of Aqaba, I believe is how you pronounce it. It really did happen. And see, again, Moses listened to God. Okay, lead them out of here. We're out of here. Okay, I'm at the edge here. Here's a water. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And what's he do? He listens to God. And God makes a way. He always makes a way. He makes a way oftentimes ways that we can't even imagine. Like in our mind, we're thinking, there's no way we're going to get out of this situation. There's no way that God's going to take care of this. And guess what? He does. He always does. Now, the remaining here of this chapter is going to talk about other people in the Old Testament. And literally, the author of Hebrews is going to go kind of through each of the different people in the different books of the Bible. So in other words, we've been in Genesis, Exodus, now we're going to go to Joshua and Judges, etc. So, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That's in the book of Joshua. God tells Joshua and the Israelites to march around Jericho 7 times and blow their horns, and the walls of Jericho fall. Talk about faith. Can you imagine if God told you to march around a building 7 times and blow a horn? Would you do that? Interesting. Bless you. Then it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Again, she's part of that story of Joshua as well. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. Gideon is found in the book of Judges. Barak, he's found in the book of Judges. Samson, he's found in the book of Judges. And son Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And listen, if you read some of these stories, you read them, like for example, Gideon. Gideon, God called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon was ready to quit. Gideon was scared. But yet God used him. Because why? Because he's like, okay, I got to trust you, God. And see, again, these people who are in the Old Testament are examples of living by faith, that we are to live by faith. What makes us different than everybody else? We live by faith. In other words, we don't trust in the things of this world. We don't trust in the government. We don't trust in our jobs. We don't trust in wealth. We don't trust in whatever you put it. You're to trust in God. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. You read these stories in the Old Testament. These guys were not perfect at all. But as they got older and began to see God's hand in their life and began to see God being faithful to them, guess what? That encouraged them, and they continue to walk by faith. And one of the reasons we gather together as believers in a church is to encourage one another to walk by faith. You understand that? Let me keep reading here. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. There's two stories in the Old Testament, one in 1 Kings 17, one in 2 Kings 4. One from the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha, where God uses those prophets to raise people from the dead. And others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain better resurrection. So others had the trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and that doesn't mean marijuana, guys. They were sawn in two. Now, sawn in two, most feel that traditionally King Manasseh in the Old Testament, he sawed the prophet Isaiah in two. That's how he killed him. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. Let me read something about these verses. So subdued kingdoms. Some of these were David, Joshua, King Asa, Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, and King Josiah. Worked righteousness. Some of them were Elijah, Elisha, and other prophets in general. King Josiah also. Obtained promises. Among these you could include Caleb, Gideon, Barak. Stop the mouth of lions. This would include Daniel, David, Benaiah, one of David's mighty men. Quench the violence of fire. Among these are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is in Daniel chapter 3. Remember that story? If you read Daniel chapter 3, it's incredible. The king says you're to bow down to the statue. The three of them say no. He says, okay, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they're like, okay. And I love how it's put in Daniel chapter 3, how they say, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're going to do it. We're not going to bow to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to bow to your statue. And then, if you remember the story, they go into the fire. And at one point, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and says, wait a minute. How many people are in there? Three? There's a fourth one who looks like the Son of Man. Literally, most feel that was Jesus standing with them in the fire. And they survived. Incredible. Escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped the sword of Goliath, the sword of Saul. Moses escaped the sword of Pharaoh. Elijah escaped the sword of Jezebel. Out of weaknesses were made strong. Among these are Sarah, Gideon, Abraham, Esther, and King Hezekiah. See, here's what I love about the Bible, guys. The Bible portrays people as humans, that they're not perfect, that they're not super Christian. But what it does portray them is, as they continue to walk with the Lord, their faith gets more increased. And as they get older, they get wiser in the sense they just throw themselves upon the Lord's mercy and upon his will for their life. They trust him. They trust him. I know the Bible can't relate to us today. I get it. Right. Became valiant in battle. Some of the many descriptions are David, King Asa, Jehoshaphat, women who received their dead raised to life. The Old Testament mentions at least two who fit the description. I just mentioned that. And then tortured, those who were tortured. This is a brutal word. Listen, in the ancient Greek language, it carries the idea to be beat with a stick or a baton. Listen, we can relate to this today because we see our brothers and sisters around the world who literally get beaten for their faith. See, again, God has blessed this country. Have we not been blessed here? We haven't had to face that yet. I'm not hoping for that. Let me prerequisite it, okay? But it's like you look at this and, you know, for me, it's an encouragement, but it's a challenge. It's like, okay, Lord, am I living my life by faith? Yeah, you may not have to deny bowing down to a statue and be thrown into a fire furnace. Okay, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. But I don't know what God's going to do in your life. Because remember, I talked about this last week. If you live by faith, your faith will be tested, folks. Your faith will be tested. And can I tell you what I'm seeing more and more these days? You're seeing people's faith be tested, don't you? And you're seeing more and more Christians who are now walking away. I quit. I'm done. Things got too hard, so I quit. I see that. I'm seeing that more and more now. People just quit. What begs the question, were you ever a believer in the first place? See, here's the problem. If you put your faith in Christ and you're saved, if you try to go back to your old life, you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. You're going to have no peace and no rest. You're going to be, because what you are is a fence sitter. See, once you trust Christ, that's it. He spoils you for this world, doesn't he? Can you guys relate to that? When I was younger and I became a Christian, one of the things that I remember about myself was that when things got hard, I was so quick to kind of want to go back to my old life. Because see, going back to your old life is easier, isn't it? Because everybody else is walking that way, right? It's like, you know, swimming upstream. Everybody's swimming downstream, and as a Christian, you're swimming upstream. So it's like, well, things get hard, so okay, I'm just going to turn around and swim for everybody else. It's just easier that way. And I used to do that sometimes. But you know what happened when I would do that? Christ spoiled me for this world. I couldn't live anymore. I had no peace anymore. I had no rest because I knew, I tasted and saw that the Lord was good. I couldn't go back. I had to turn back around and follow him. And maybe some of you have experienced the same thing. Now, he goes on, a better resurrection. As Jesus said in John 5:29, there is a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. These worthies received the better resurrection. Trial of mockings. Isaac endured the cruel mocking of Ishmael. And Samson was mocked at the feast of the Philistines. Chains and imprisonment. Joseph was cast into prison for his faith. We talked about that earlier. And the evil king Ahab imprisoned the prophet Micaiah. They were stoned. And Zechariah was stoned to death between the altar and the temple. In fact, Jesus quotes that, and I believe it's in Matthew 23. Psalm 2, I just mentioned that before. Most feel that was Isaiah. We're tempted. Can you imagine being Isaiah? God gives you a message for the nation, and they hate you so much that one of the kings takes you, arrests you, and cuts you in half. You thought your life was hard. We're tempted. Among these terrible physical tortures, the writer brings up being tempted in the same context. Some think the text was corrupted here. The writer to the Hebrews originally wrote, branded, burned alive, mutilated, or strangled. But those who know the pain of temptation, it is not unreasonable to think that the writer regarded overcoming temptation as a true triumph of faith. You ever been tempted? Were slain with the sword, such as 85 priests murdered by Doeg, or the prophets murdered in Elijah's day. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, such as Elijah, who wore this kind of humble clothing and did not mind the humility or discomfort. Of whom the world is not worthy. The world is not necessarily friendly to people of faith. Anybody experience that? And the world isn't necessarily worthy of them either. The despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. In the dens of caves in the earth, David, Elijah again, prophets under the leadership of Obadiah were all forced to flee and hide in caves. And I read this list and I think to myself, wow, I haven't been asked to do these things. What has God asked me to do? God is asking me to live by faith. What does that look like? It means to trust him. It means to trust him. As I said, it's not an easy thing. Listen, read something to you. Yeah, and some of you need to hear this morning, okay? And this is not a very good recruitment video. Okay, here we go. Ready? Having faith in God is not an automatic guarantee that you're not going to suffer. Here, men of faith were delivered while others suffered. We don't understand oftentimes why godly people suffer, do we? Hey, why am I allowed to stand up here and teach you without the fear of being killed when brothers and sisters around the world don't have that? Why? I can't answer that. But my goodness, all the more if I'm doing this here and I have the ability to preach, the more that we have the ability to share our faith, why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? But the commentator here says, but I believe that faith is manifested in sufferings as much, if not more, than in glorious victories. Did you ever know another Christian who went from terrible? Have you ever known another Christian who has gone through terrible suffering? And you've watched them. I remember one person in particular I watched suffer, but you know what? They never lost faith. In fact, through the suffering, they grew closer to God and deeper in their walk with the Lord than I've ever seen. You ever have a situation where you go to visit somebody, maybe they're dying of cancer, and they're a Christian, and they actually go and encourage you? You think, I'm going to go and encourage them, and they actually end up encouraging you. It's amazing when those things happen in people's lives. It's able to kind of center you and get you focused on what's the most important thing about this life. The most important thing about this life is having a relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Now, verse 39, we're almost finished. I told you we're going to make it. We're almost finished. Of all these, having obtained a good testimony, that is, having attested or authenticated a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. See, understand something. All these Old Testament characters who were real people had this promise of God in their life. The promise eventually was that Jesus, Messiah, was going to come. See, they were looking forward. See, we have the luxury, we get to look back at what happened. They were looking forward. And when some of these things took place, they didn't have a Bible to read. We do. What's our excuse then? Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete from us. Again, they were looking forward. We are now looking back. Now, one thing I want to end the study with, two things. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to hit two verses here. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinth church. And he says this. He says, "For our light affliction, for which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." What is that? That's faith. "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, we live in this earth. It's a temporary life. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners just passing through because eventually our home is heaven. See, we can't wrap in our finite minds eternity. But see, if you believe that, if you believe by faith in Christ and you're saved, you have the hope of heaven. If you believe one day you're going to see heaven, boy, does it make this life completely different, doesn't it? It certainly should. And listen, it wasn't like I got saved all those years ago and I had it. I arrived. No, it wasn't. In fact, after I got saved, God put me through some tremendous trials in my life. Why? Because he was testing my faith. Okay. If you guys knew, if you only knew the stuff that goes on behind the scenes sometimes here. Honestly, I just like, hey, Lord, I don't know. Help. Lord, increase my faith. Honestly, I have gotten to the point I have, you know, since pastoring this church, what God has done in my life is I've tried to drill it down to the most simple and basic thing. It's this: God, help me to trust you. I only do this because he tells me to do it. And I see sometimes things, man, I don't get it. I don't. God, I don't get it. But you know what? I trust you. Increase my trust. Increase my faith. Look in the Gospels, how the disciples, they would stumble their faith, wouldn't they? But you know what? That's encouragement to me because I'm just like them. And you're just like them too. And yet they made it. And if they made it and all these people we read about made it, guess what? You're going to make it too. As long as you make God the priority, as long as you trust him. One more thing, and this is it, I promise. Warren Wisserby, he was a pastor. He's since passed away, went on to be with the Lord. But he wrote this in one of his commentaries, and I thought this was a great way to end it today. And it kind of sums up what we've covered in this chapter, in chapter 11. He says, "Without faith," and he's quoting from Hebrews 11:6, he says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. But this kind of faith grows as we listen to his word and fellowship in worship and in prayer. Faith is possible to all kinds of believers in all kinds of situations." Let me read that to you again. "Faith is possible to all kinds of believers in all kinds of situations. It is not a luxury for a few elite saints. It is a necessity for all of God's people. Lord, increase my faith." Faith is for all of us. Faith is for all of us. And listen, this chapter, guys, should be an encouragement to you this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what some of you, I have an idea. I pray for you. Others, I don't have no idea, but God does. I know you may be seeing with your physical eyes that this situation is never going to end. You're going through this terrible trial right now, but you know what? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord because he'll get you through it. Ask him to increase your faith. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit. All this is leading up to this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, listen to what it says here. And we'll cover this next week. Therefore. So when there's a therefore, what is it there for? Well, in light of everything that just happened, we talked about in chapter 11, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, every single person he listed, every single person you listed in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set for us before us. Listen to what it says in verse 2, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. Remember when I said this to you a few weeks ago? If you're a follower of Jesus, how can you follow Jesus if you've got your eyes turned this way? How can you follow Jesus if you have your eyes turned that way? How can you follow Jesus if you've got your eyes turned this way? See, when the trial comes, our eyes should be there, because Jesus is leading us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And thank you, Father, that this is simple stuff, Lord. It's not complicated. But Lord, I also know I'm a human, and so is everybody else. And Lord, we get so distracted by the things that go on around us. We get so challenged in our faith at times and tested. God, I pray that you would increase our faith. Every single person in here this morning, Lord, who has trusted in you as Savior and Lord, I pray you would increase their faith, that they would trust you. God, you always have a plan, and you're always on the throne. God, you love us. You care about us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would trust you, and we would believe these things, Lord. We would believe these truths from your word, and that we would walk by faith. Again, increase our faith, Lord. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.